My name is Paul, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here. When I was in junior high, I had an opportunity to go on a trip with three other friends from the youth group. It was this kind of intimate trip called a discipleship trip, which was a way for us to really focus on our relationship with God. And so the six of us, these two counselors and the four of us in the youth group, we set out from Chicago to a camp in Appalachia, or Appalachia, as they like to say. And during the day, we would go and we'd scrape and we'd paint a house nearby. But then in the afternoon, we had some intentional time to just really focus on our relationship with God and to foster that relationship. And so one particular afternoon, this camp was at the base of this hill. Now, out here, it was for sure a hill. Coming from Chicago, this was absolutely a mountain. In Chicago, you can look around and everything is so flat, you can see for miles in every direction. But here, for me, this was a mountain for me. And so I had this kind of prompting, like I felt like I should just go climb this hill, this mountain for me. But I was pretty ill-prepared. For whatever reason, I can remember very vividly, I had these yellow slider sandals. And so I wasn't prepared really to enter into this journey, but I felt prompted. And so I started to climb this hill, and there were these crags and these slippery rocks, and my sandals were not very gripping. And so I slipped a few times. And so there was all of this anticipation that was building up for me. And so as I knew I was kind of coming up over the crest, I had all this built up anticipation and this hope for what I would experience, this great revelation when I got to the top of the hill. And when I got to the top of the hill, nothing happened. There was a spectacular view and a river going through and a valley and all of this stuff, but there wasn't this kind of aha mountaintop experience moment for me. I had this longing and this hope for something to happen, but it wasn't like I received the Ten Commandments, like, come on, I've seen that, that's incredible. For me, it was a helpful journey as I processed this through with those others on the trip a little bit later on that week. They helped me to realize that I had this big anticipation, this big expectation, but I couldn't control how or when God would speak. I couldn't fabricate a scenario for me to receive the Ten Commandments, right? But rather, the invitation for me there, as I reflected back on that journey, was to be mindful that God was with me as I journeyed up that hill, and that God was with me as I looked out into creation and saw God there, and God was with me even as I questioned and I wondered, why didn't this happen? Why didn't this go the way that I would hope that it would go? Now, our story today from Scripture is a story that's one of the most well-known stories of Scripture, whether you've been in church forever or never set foot in a church, and that's Moses and the burning bush. Now, I will admit, when we come to stories like this, there's a longing for us to have these burning bush moments in our life. I will, in full transparency, as I've been trying to work through this sermon, I've really wrestled with this because I'm kind of longing for this burning bush moment to happen where I'd have this revelation of this incredible good news to proclaim. But there's been an invitation here for me to realize that this is a story that's about a specific person in a specific place in a specific time. And that we celebrate this story as the act of God liberating God's people through Moses. And so we can celebrate this story without having to have our own burning bush moment as we read this story. But I believe there are some kind of central elements to this story that help us to know what does it look like for us to practice being present with God. You see, that's kind of the central point, the main point of this story. A story that we've maybe heard many, many times before, that God shows up to Moses in the burning bush is about God who is present with Moses. The being with is the point. And so I'd encourage us, our sermon today then is going to look a little bit different. It's also an intergenerational service, which means that our kids and our families, we're all together, kids through adults, we're all together, both in the building and here online. And so because it's an intergenerational service and because we're kind of practicing what it looks like to be with God, it's going to look a little different and there'll be a few more experiences. And so I'd invite you, if you haven't already, to grab your communion elements. We'll do that at the very end of the sermon. But one other element that I'd love for you to grab is if you have something like a rock that you can find from outside. We've been doing this practice called Stones of Remembrance, and I'll explain that in just a little bit. But to grab a rock and some way to draw or write on that rock. So kids especially, see if you can go find a rock. If your parents are okay with that, your guardians are okay with that. Grab a rock and a pen. Go find those supplies as I continue to enter in. So we have some experiences so we can practice this being with God. And so our story of this, the Moses and the burning bush, comes from Exodus 3, verses 1 through 15. Now, the last few verses of this passage will sound very familiar. You may have just heard them sung and motioned. And so when we get to that point, kids especially, but all people, I'd love for you to do the motions to the two kind of portions at the very end. So be ready and paying attention for those at the end. Here we go. Exodus 3, verses 1 through 15. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? You ready? Here we go. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Take a pause for a second. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name that you shall call me from generation to generation. Awesome job, you guys. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, this is an incredibly miraculous story. And again, a story all about God being with God's people. God shows up to Moses in this burning bush to be with Moses, and from that place encourages Moses to be with God, and then from that place to encourage God, or to encourage Moses to go be with God's people and to liberate them, to bring them out of captivity. And this is an incredible story. And at the center, there are three central ways that we can learn how can we practice being with God, a God who longs to be with us. That's a miracle in and of itself, right? That we have a God that doesn't seek to be long and far off and distant, but a God who actually longs to be with us. That is itself a miracle. And so we will practice what it looks like for us to seek to be with God who longs to be with us. And there are three ways that God is with Moses. And the three ways for us to think about is God is with Moses in what Moses hears, God is with Moses in what Moses sees, and God is with Moses in what Moses says, or the questions that Moses asks. And so the first thing of how God is present with Moses is what Moses hears. It says that Moses was out tending the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro, a kind of ordinary action, taking care of the sheep in the field, and an extraordinary action happens. This kind of mundane thing that's happening of feeding sheep is altered because the presence of God shows up in a burning bush. And so Moses' curiosity leads him to actually receive a calling. So Moses' curiosity draws him to see this bush, and as Moses gets close, God calls in three different ways. The first way God calls to Moses is he says his name. Moses, Moses, it says that God calls out to Moses. Now, in Scripture, in the Bible, when this would happen and God would speak to people, he often would say their name twice, perhaps just to reassure them that they didn't hear something. It wasn't like, wait, did someone just say my name? God calls to Moses two different times. He calls his name. That's the first way that Moses hears God. The second way that Moses hears God at the beginning is he says, don't go any farther. Take off your sandals, for you are entering into holy ground. Now, you see, this wasn't some kind of sacred land that existed before or some temple, but the presence of God itself made that space holy. Because God longed to be with Moses, that space was holy. And so God sets that place apart for Moses and God to be in relationship with one another. And to kind of model that vulnerability, that action that it takes to be with a God who longs to be with us, God has Moses take off his sandals, which was an act of vulnerability or being humble, that he could come fully freely before God with nothing in between him. Quite a miraculous, remarkable thing. So God calls Moses' name. God calls Moses to take off his sandals, to set up that perimeter, that boundary of relationship, so that God could be with Moses. And the third way that God calls to Moses, in the very beginning when he calls from the bush, is he locates Moses within God's story. He says, I am the God of your father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You see, when God calls to Moses, he locates him in the story that God is telling. And it's in this place that all of a sudden Moses hides his face because he realizes the presence of God is in his midst. And so God meets Moses in what he hears. He calls his name. He invites him into an intimate space of relationship, and he locates him in the story of God. Now, I will admit, one of the hardest things, I'll be the first to admit this too, but one of the hardest things in our Christian walk, and as we seek to follow the simple way of Jesus, as we seek to be Jesus followers, is how do we hear from God? How do we hear the voice of God? Now, this is, again, a miraculous story, one I think we all have a longing for, to audibly be able to hear the voice of God. But it was an ordinary event that was happening, and Moses was ready to respond, because he was willing to pay attention to God showing up in the burning bush. And so for us to hear God, sometimes the way that we can practice in our first practice is for us to simply be still and paying attention to ourself and paying attention to that God is actually with us right now. What a miraculous thing. And so this first practice that we're going to do in helping ourselves become aware of how we can hear God is a simple practice called centering prayer. Now, I'm going to invite us to just have maybe even a minute or two of total silence. Now, I know for some of us that can seem like a really long time, but what it's doing is it's helping us to slow down enough to pay attention to our surroundings. And the reason they call it centering prayer is because there's almost something that happens where we start to feel like we're a little bit more relaxed, and that we can be more attentive to paying attention, as Moses was willing to be attentive and pay attention to this bush that was burning. He couldn't control when God would speak, but he could be ready to respond when God did speak. And so we're just going to enter in. I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. And we'll just sit in stillness and silence for a minute. Now, it might seem like a long time, and you may need to kind of move your body or stretch a little bit, and that's totally okay. There's no right or wrong way to do this. But to really do your absolute best to try to just simply be still and quiet before God, to practice being with God. So let's go to God in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. We pray now as we slow down, as we seek to pay attention, to be mindful that you are with us and we seek to be with you. Help us to practice to simply listen as we come now in silence. Isn't there something so profound about simply slowing down, about recentering ourselves to try to pay attention, to be open and aware of God's presence with us. Now, I'll be honest, most times I do this prayer, I don't hear anything. I don't have any audible voice from God. But it's this practice, right? It's this training for us to be ready to see when God might speak, as God spoke to Moses through the burning bush. And so the first way God was present to Moses, God was with Moses, is what Moses heard. The second way that God was present with Moses is what Moses saw. Now, in the story that we read, there are all kinds of times that this word for seeing or looking occur. It says at the very beginning in verse 2 that the presence of God, the angel of the Lord, the message of God appeared or was seen in the flames of fire from within the bush. And it says that Moses saw that the bush wasn't burning up. And so Moses thought, I will go over and see this thing that's happening. See this sight. See and sight. See these words again. See. And then it says that the Lord God sees Moses's seeing. And then a little bit later, it says again that the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have seen their oppression. I have seen their story. Now, there's this amazing thing about what happens here in the seeing of and with God. First of all, God is a God who sees us. God is a God who sees our story and sees our pain, sees our grief, and sees our suffering. This is what happens in this story. God has seen the suffering of his people, and he is calling Moses to come and to liberate these people, to see their story. But what's also so amazing about this is not only does God see us, God invites us to see God. Isn't that incredible? God appears to Moses in this burning bush. Now, God isn't contained in the physical, but God is revealed through the physical. That God is actually inviting Moses to see God, God's self. Not face to face. That's right, this kind of complicated thing we talk about, that if a person couldn't see God, that's why Moses turns his face. But so not that God, that Moses sees all of who God is, but that God reveals God's self through the physical world. That God is a God who longs to be seen by us and a God who sees us. An incredible gift of a miracle of the way in which God seeks to relate to us. Not only to call to us so that we might hear God, but that we might see God. I wonder for you, where have you seen God in your life? Where have you seen the ways in which God has met you? Now, this doesn't have to be some big mountaintop experience, right? Like, we don't go up and get the Ten Commandments every day. But where have you seen God at work in your life? Perhaps as you kind of think back over this past year in the pandemic, it could have been something even as simple as a neighbor bringing you some toilet paper. Or maybe it's as you play with a loved one or you get a hug from a grandparent. These don't have to be big and miraculous. They are miraculous things, actually, but they don't have to be these big things. But how have you seen God? How have you been made known of the presence of God in your life? What I want to encourage you to do is for our second practice, we have these rocks. Now, in this series, we've been doing something called Stones of Remembrance, which are simply, it's a way for us to mark, to pay attention to how God is active in our life. How God is telling how God's story is being told through our own story. And these stones are, the reason we're doing this is because in Scripture, there are times when something significant would happen or there'd be an event for people to pay attention to how God has seen them and how they have seen God. And they would build these altars or these Ebenezers or these stones of remembrance, right? These piles of stones, so that every time they passed by that location, they could point back to that place and say, I have seen God. I remember God's faithfulness in the past. And this was a helpful practice for them because it also helped them in their present struggles when they felt like, does God really see me? In their pain, in their grief, in the things that hurt. That when they would walk past those places, they would remember that God had been faithful to them so that they could continue to cling to the promise that God would be faithful to them again in the future. That God is a God who longs to see us and be seen by us. And so what I want to encourage you to do, if you want to write on a rock, that's totally fine. I know for me, I have terrible handwriting. I'm not a great artist either. But I would love for you to, I'd invite you, think of that moment for you of how you've seen God at work in your life, and to draw a picture of that on the rock as a way to mark and remember that God is a God who sees us and longs to be seen by us. And this is a way just for us to physically remember that God sees us and we see God, that God longs to be with us as we long to be with God. For me, the way I've seen God is a little bit interesting and maybe strange even, but for whatever reason, God has shown God's presence to me whenever a hummingbird seems to show up. Now, I don't know why in particular a hummingbird, other than I think they're these really beautiful, amazing creatures that kind of seem a little bit mysterious to me. And so in different kind of moments, when I see a hummingbird, it's just a gentle reminder to me that God knows me, that it's just a reminder that God is present with me in every moment of what I do. And so I do vividly remember as Pastor Britta and I were going through the process of what it means to what's called the call process or the candidating process for us to come and decide, are we a good fit for Newport? And does Newport feel like we're a good fit here? As we were discerning those things, we were doing a number of interviews on Zoom. Now, I do not recommend having an interview process in the middle of a pandemic. It's a lot of work, let me tell you. But there was great relationship that was being built. But by the end of the week, we were really tired. And I can vividly remember we were sitting right over there in the library for our last interview for the whole week. And at the kind of the middle of the interview, during one of the last few questions, right in the window in the perfectly framed, a hummingbird showed up right in the view. God didn't speak anything to me through the hummingbird. I didn't hear God's voice audibly. But just the presence of that hummingbird just was a gentle reminder to me that God is present to me, that God longs actually to be with me, and that that itself is a miracle. Just a sign to mark the significance of God's presence with us. And so for me, I'm going to draw a hummingbird. Now, I won't show you this drawing because I'm not a very good artist. But what is that for you? And so I'd encourage you now just to take a moment as you've been thinking about your own story, and to draw, how have you seen God at work in your life? Where have you seen God before? Maybe it's, again, through a loved one, so maybe you draw their name or you write their name. Maybe you want to even just draw a picture of you with Jesus as a reminder that God is always with you, if you can't think of a specific example. But I just want to encourage you to take a moment to draw that story. And for this to be a stone of remembrance for you, to remember that God is present and active and at work in your life, and God longs to be with you as we seek and long to be with God. I will certainly not show you my picture, but what I would encourage you to do with this stone is to place this in a place, that if you're at home, that you might see this, maybe on a mantle next to your bed as you see that, as a visible reminder for you. And what we're doing at the building is we're actually gathering all of these stones. I'm going to place this stone actually in the vessel that we're gathering these to be a visual marker for us, to not only has God been present in my story on this stone of a hummingbird, but that God has been active and present in all of our stories. And as an act of being in community, an intentional community with one another, we'll build this altar, this Ebenezer, these stones of remembrance will be built up. And as more stones get added, we continue to celebrate that God is active and present with us. It's a way for us to be reminded, to practice being with God, because we remember where God was with us before, and we can trust that God will be with us again, even if in the moment we face pain and suffering and grief. So I invite you to enter into that also in that practice. And if you'd like to bring those to the office, we would love to receive those as well. So God is present and with Moses in the things that Moses hears, in the way that Moses sees, in the way in which Moses sees God. And the third way that God is present with Moses is in what Moses speaks, specifically in the questions that Moses asks. It says in scripture, in this passage, that as the story was going on, God speaks to Moses. And after he has seen Moses, he tells Moses that he has seen the trouble of the Egyptians, of the Israelites in Egyptian captivity. And God calls Moses to free God's people. Not a small task, certainly mirrored by a miraculous event in the burning bush. And so understandably, Moses is overwhelmed. Moses doesn't feel like he can possibly be up for this task. Certainly, it's been remarkable to have this experience with God, but now he's being asked to do something he's not ready for. And so Moses asks actually a number of questions, but there are two questions in our passage today. And the first question Moses asks God is, who am I? Who am I that I should be the one to go free these people from Pharaoh? And what's so beautiful is how God responds to Moses. God meets Moses in his questions. God is present with Moses in his questions. But God does not give Moses a long list of his qualifications. He doesn't go on to describe all of Moses' gifts and the ways in which he will be a magnificent leader for many decades to come, though some of those things are certainly true. No, God does not bolster Moses by giving him a pat on the back for all the ways Moses is equipped. But when Moses asks, "Who am I that I should go?" God responds with, "I will be with you." In our deepest questions of wondering, who am I? Who am I to be asked to do this thing, to show love for my neighbor? Who am I to be engaged in that? God does not respond with qualifications, but rather that God promises to be present, that God will be with Moses. And what's amazing is how this story is woven together and how God weaves these answers together, because the second question Moses asks is then, who are you, speaking to God? If you have called me as the God of my father, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who am I to say your name is? Who are you? And again, in only a way that the God of the universe could respond with, God says God's very name is, I am who I am. The very essence and character of who God is being itself. It's presence itself. God is present itself. God is who God is. And God will be with Moses. God will be with God's people. You see, what's so amazing is when God responds to the question of Moses asking, who am I? It's very much the same words that are used when he says, I will be with you. And when God asks, what's your name? I am who I am. They are intricately related. And so there's a reminder for us that when we are wondering and we have questions and we have fears and we have doubts, those things don't scare God. Rather, those things draw us into deeper relationship with God. God meets us in those questions. In fact, God is present in those questions with us because God is presence itself. God's very name is being. It's withness. God is with us and longs to be seen and known by us. One commentator put this brilliantly. This would not be the last time that God would speak to a shepherd on a hillside in an ordinary moment to proclaim a message of goodwill and peace to all people. This would not be the last time that God would speak on a hillside in an ordinary moment to proclaim liberation from captivity, to proclaim freedom to those who would come and know the goodness of God. You see, Jesus is the perfect embodiment of this with being with of God. That in God's essence of God's name, I am who I am, Jesus perfectly embodies those things. That Jesus perfectly embodies being with us in our hearing, in calling us by name, in setting up a relationship to be vulnerable in this holy ground, that the space becomes holy because Jesus is present. That Jesus is the one who perfectly embodies this idea of locating us in the story of God. That Jesus perfectly embodies what it looks like for us to see God and be seen by God. And that Jesus perfectly embodies what it means to come with our questions, that God will meet us in those questions, not turning us away, but inviting us into deeper understanding that it is the being with God itself that is the point. And so for our last response, for the last way that we practice being with a God who longs to be with us, we come to the table of communion, to these simple elements of bread and cup that are somehow miraculously and mysteriously present with God, that we are miraculously present with God, as God longs for us to be miraculously present with God. And so as we prepare our hearts for this practice of being with a God who longs to be with us, would you pray with me in preparation for coming to the table? God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, I am who I am. You are who you are. God with us, embodied in Jesus. As we come to this table, continue to prepare in us to be attentive that we might center ourselves, being ready to hear from you, that you would align our sight with you, that we could see as you see, and that we would be confident that you are a God who sees us and meets us in our story. That we would come with our questions, asking, who am I and who are you, knowing that we are met by your very presence itself. And so as we come to this table, may we be transformed. May we know that you are present here, and may we be present as you are present to us. We pray all of this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, as you go on your way, would you receive this benediction? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Now and forevermore. Go in peace and serve the Lord.